Well, hello again. So good to see you today. And I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me as you have since the month of February to the Gospel of Mark. That is the second book in the New Testament. I'm continuing my series in Mark, but I'm doing a new series within a series, and that is 4 days that changed history. And in Mark 14 through 16, we have the four final days of Jesus' life on this earth. And what happened in those 4 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, indeed changed history. As we look back over our own human history, we see many things that have had dramatic impacts on our lives in 4 day periods of time. You might remember the date of October 17th through 20 in the year 2004. That is the year that the Boston Red Sox made history. They had the greatest sports comeback ever, having lost the first 3 games of the American League Championship Series. They looked like they were just going to be repeating history all over again. They had not won a World Championship Series in 85 years. But they, as they were playing the New York Yankees, were able to, in that 4 day period of time, October 17th through 20th, reverse the curse of the Bambino. And the Bambino was the nickname of Babe Ruth. They had traded Babe Ruth in the year 1919 to the New York Yankees and had not been able to win a world championship since then. But in those final 4 games in a row in October, they impacted their own history dramatically, in a way that it would never change. Then some people look at 4 days that impacted history dramatically, and they think of the date of June 15th through the 18th in the year 1815. That is the Battle of Waterloo. It lasted 4 days, and it also changed the destiny of Europe, as Wellington defeated Napoleon. There's another 4 day period of history that is dramatic in our own country's history. That is November 22nd through 25th of 1963. Those are the 4 days that surrounded the events of John F. Kennedy's assassination, an event that literally shocked our world. Now, as dramatic as these 4 day periods that I've shared with you are, they do not compare to the 4 day period of time in Jesus' life during the last week of his time here on earth, as described in Mark chapter 14 through 16. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And today we begin with what happened on Thursday, the last week of Jesus' life. Many people call it Passion Week, and that is when he instituted the Lord's Supper, something that has had such a dramatic impact on the church that we observe it to this very day over these 2,000 years that have passed. We begin by looking at the Passover meal as described there in verse 22, just the opening words. It says, "And as they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "were eating." What were they eating? Well, you have to go back to verse 12 of Mark chapter 14 to get the full context of it. So you might want to take a left-hand turn in your Bible, go back to verse 12, still in chapter 14, where it says, "Now the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him," that's Jesus, Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And so we go back to our text, verse 22 of chapter 14. The meal that Jesus and his disciples were eating was the Passover meal. To give you some background on the Passover meal, we have to go back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. And there we see that Israel had been enslaved by Egypt for 400 years. But God raised up a leader. God raised up Moses to deliver his people from cruel Egyptian bondage. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And even though he had many chances to free the Israelites, he chose not to, which led to the events of the Passover as described in Exodus chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 5 through 8 to you. It says there in Exodus 12, verses 5 through 8. Those of you who are looking there, you can find it. It says, your lamb, that's speaking of the Passover lamb, God is giving instructions about Passover. He says, your lamb, the Passover lamb, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. This reminds us of Jesus Christ. Jesus was without blemish. He was spotless. He was sinless. He lived a perfect life. You'll see a lot of symbolism as we go on here that matches with the Lord's Supper. So verse 5 of Exodus 12, your lamb, that's the Passover lamb, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Millions of people, how can the whole assembly kill one little lamb? It was because of their sins that was being atoned for. And just as Jesus died on the cross at the hands of the Roman soldiers, we were there also. Maybe not literally, but my sins put Jesus on the cross. All of us are responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And so here's the picture. They're inside eating the Passover lamb, the Passover meal. But before that, they take the blood of the lamb and they paint it on the two doorposts and then on the lintel as a symbol. Symbols are very important here in the Passover meal, as they are in the Lord's Supper, as we'll see in a few minutes. Then verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. I'm going to skip on down to verse 12, which describes what happens later on that Passover night, according to Exodus chapter 12. For I, God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, in other words, when I see it painted on the lintel and on the two doorposts, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the term Passover. The death angel passed over those homes who had the blood painted upon it. And it goes on and says, the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when you strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And for now thousands of years, many generations, the Passover had been observed right up until this last Thursday of Jesus' life, when he is eating the Passover meal with his disciples. And what Jesus would do back here in Mark chapter 14 is, as he ate this Passover meal as an ordinance, as an observance, he would use it to institute a new ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper or communion. So a lot of symbolism here, which brings us right to the second point here in Mark chapter 14 in verses 22 through 24. Number two, the pictorial meanings of the elements of the Lord's Supper. There you have at home either your bread and crackers and your juice of some kind, and here we have our juice and a wafer symbolizing the bread. These elements have no saving properties in them. They are symbols. They are a picture of salvation. And so when we look at these elements of the Lord's Supper and understand that they are symbolic, we wonder what the meaning of the cup, which has the juice, and the wafer, which has the bread, or your crackers and bread at home and juice, whatever you have, what do they symbolize? Well, as we go on, we read there, beginning in verse 22, the middle of verse 22, where we left off just a few moments ago. It says this, speaking of Jesus, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, that's his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, let's be clear about this. The wafer here in this container and the crackers and bread that you have at home are not Christ's body. They are symbolic of his body. We have dear friends that believe that a priest can take elements like this and can bless it, and it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. And that's why you ask these friends, have you received Christ? And they without hesitation will say, yes, I received Christ just the other day. I received communion. I received the bread, which is his body, and I received the juice, which is his blood, because they literally believe that their priest turned the elements here into Christ's blood and body. And then there are other friends that we have, this gets a little bit more complicated, that don't believe that that happens when the priest blesses it, but that it happens as you eat it in faith. In other words, as you take the wafer, the bread, the cracker, and you put it on your tongue, it's just bread, wafer, and cracker. But as you ingest it, it becomes the body of Christ. As you ingest the juice, it becomes the body of Christ. And so you ask these people, have you received Christ? And they say yes, but they have no confidence about eternal security, about having him in them forever, because just as anything you ingest physically, it passes through your body. It passes through your digestive tract. And so these dear friends of ours have no confidence about having Christ in them forever, as you and I do, because they believe these elements are what qualify them to have Christ in them. If you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have already received Jesus into your life by faith. And so why do we do this then? To remember his sacrifice for us on the cross. And so let's see again then what the cup means in verse 23 and verse 24 of Mark chapter 14. It says there, "Then he," that's Jesus, "took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood and the new covenant of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" And so when Jesus shed his blood on the cross and we take this juice, it reminds us, it is a picture that has the meaning of Jesus shed blood on the cross. This is a very significant thing we do today, but we must understand the pictorial meanings of this. There is no salvation in these elements. Some of our friends think that this is part of getting saved by taking this. We take this because we are already saved. We're not saved by our works, but some people believe that this is a sacrament. In other words, it helps you get saved. Well, you won't find that word anywhere in the Bible or that concept about this ordinance or baptism or anything else that we do. Nothing can help you procure salvation. This is just a picture that has symbolic meaning of what Jesus has already done for you on the cross of Calvary. Which makes us move quickly now to what Jesus had to say in verse 25 about the prophesied meeting. Looking there in verse 25, it says this, Jesus speaking, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine." In other words, I'm not going to participate with you in this until that day when I drink it. And if you look at Matthew 26, 29, which is a parallel passage to this, he adds, "with you." So he's prophesying a meeting that he's going to have in the future with the disciples, where when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. You think about what happened the previous day in Mark chapter 13. Jesus gave his last lessons on his second coming, and he's getting the disciples thinking in terms of his return. It's already on their mind that Jesus is coming again. And so he says, "I'm not going to drink this with you again until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." And so that's why anytime we take the Lord's Supper, we need to look in four directions according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to, first of all, look back. I've already made a big point of that these are symbols that remind us of what happened back 2,000 years ago on the cross. They remind us of the blood that Jesus shed and of his body that was sacrificed on the cross. So we look back. That's the attitude you ought to have as you take this Lord's Supper. But not only do you look back, you look around. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church had lots of problems. And there were people who were very selfish about the way they wanted to worship. And they put themselves and their agenda ahead of other people's agenda. And so Paul called them out on it and said, "Listen, you have the totally wrong attitude when it comes to worship. You put other people ahead of yourself. And you put yourself and your agenda behind other people. Otherwise, just stay home. Because you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself." And so we should look back at what Jesus did for us on the cross. We should look around and make sure that we're not putting ourselves, our desires, and our agenda ahead of anyone else. And then we should look in. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says we should look in. In other words, do a little personal inventory. Give yourself a spiritual checkup from the neck up and make sure that you're not eating and drinking judgment unto yourself. Make sure things are right between you and God. But yeah, I look back at what Christ did for me. I look around, make sure things are right between me and fellow believers. I look in to make sure my motives are right and correct. And then in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, look ahead. You will eat and drink this until I come again. I'm to be looking forward to what Jesus talked about all the way back there the previous day in chapter 13. And so we look ahead to his coming. This was fresh on the disciples' mind. They had just heard about it the previous day on the Olivet Discourse. And so that leads to our final point, and that is the parting melody that they sang. Verse 26, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. People say, what hymn did Jesus and his disciples sing when they went out to the Mount of Olives? Well, it's called the Hallel, and it's Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. The Hallel had already been used in the traditional Passover earlier in the Passover meal. So several of the verses in the Hallel have already been covered, but the part of the Hallel that Jesus sang with his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested and then illegally tried and then crucified on the cross of Calvary, was Psalm 118. And I want to read to you the words that Jesus sang, knowing full well that he was going to be betrayed, knowing full well that he was going to be tortured, knowing full well that he was going to give his life on the cross of Calvary. This is the song he sang, Psalm 118 and verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, that's Jesus. The chief cornerstone, that's Jesus. Verse 22, this was the Lord's doing. This wasn't Pilate's doing. This wasn't the Sanhedrin's doing. This wasn't the devil's doing. God planned this for you and me. God planned on his son drinking that cup of wrath so that we might not have to be judged in hell forever. This was all God's plan. And then listen to this song that Jesus sang. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Can you imagine the attitude of Christ on his way to Calvary, praying earlier, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, God, this is the day that you have made. And instead of feeling sorry for myself, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. Some of us here today, in our three venues on this campus, there are some of us watching at home by live streaming video. They're going through some tough things right now. You're going through some tough things physically, emotionally, financially, maybe with your family. I don't know what it is, but it couldn't be any worse than it was for Jesus when he left this Lord's Supper on his way to Gethsemane to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And if Jesus could say, this is the day the Lord has made, on perhaps the worst day of his life, you can too. Just let heaven be your perspective today. We now look back, as we look around, as we look in, and as we look forward to his second coming. So with that in mind, you at home, take your crackers, your bread, and us here, take the elements, And if you are able to tear off that clear cellophane top, it is clear, it's kind of hard to find, the tab. You're sitting near a family member that needs some help, you might want to help them do this. If you cannot find that clear cellophane tab, then go ahead and tear off the entire tab, the entire purple tab, and it'll be easier then once you've taken the juice top off. You can set the juice aside and then take the cellophane that's left, and you'll be able to much more easily take off the clear cellophane tab that has some red writing on it and take the wafer from its place. At home, take your cracker or your bread, in the warehouse, in the historic sanctuary in here. Let us remember Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. You can take the remaining cellophane off, exposing the drink, or maybe you have already done that. And at home, you can take your juice. Take our time. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Now, as Jesus did with his disciples in verse 26, singing the Hillel, Psalm 118, verse 24, Leah's coming. Lead us, remembering no matter what you're going through today, if Jesus could go all the way to the cross for you with this attitude, you can too.